Let's bow our heads, shall we, and have a word of prayer as we come to think about God's word together. It was a lovely hymn we have just sung together, and it's good to sing it to another tune sometimes. It was really lovely. But I want to focus. Lord Jesus, your love was and is so amazing and so divine. And in the words of that hymn, demands my soul, my life, my all. Help us, Lord, this morning to respond to that demand and to put words there that the Lord Jesus shall have my soul, shall have my life, and shall have my all. For his glory's sake we ask. Amen. I'm sure it will come as no surprise to you that I'm an avid reader of the monthly magazine called The Oldie. You, of course, most of you are much too young to subscribe to this. And in this magazine, I read this. In 2011, at the height of the Arab Spring, a carpenter from a small Italian island called Lampedusa, 70 miles off the coast of Africa, had witnessed the tragedy that beset many migrants. One day at Mass, he came upon a sad group of Eritrean asylum seekers, traumatized by the drowning of their companions on the same voyage. And the carpenter wanted to do something for them. And from the beach, he collected driftwood from the many wrecked boats carrying refugees who had hoped for a new life. He made crosses from the wood. He said it smelt of salt, sea, and suffering. To every migrant he met, he offered a small cross as a symbol of their rescue and hope for a new life. I'd like us to look at Psalm 22 together, so you might like to follow along. It's on page 554 in the Pew Bibles. And it seems to me that the psalm divides into two sections. Verses 1 to 21 speak of present pain, and I think verses 22 to 31 of future glory. So we have present pain and future glory. So, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a psalm credited to David, and before we come to think about these words from the mouth of Jesus on the cross, this first section raises an obvious question. What was it that David was experiencing when he wrote these words? There certainly is much agony and much pain here. And I want to say here that this psalm has much to teach us about honesty before God. There surely are those in our midst this morning crying out to God but feel they are not getting answers. In the midst of pain and suffering of life, are hard-pressed to praise and worship the God who seems to answer prayers for others, but not for them. Jesus calls out to God, his Father. The watching crowd were only too ready to pour scorn on his God, who wasn't listening or didn't care. Here in this psalm is the perfect demonstration that prayer and our daily lives are best lived out in interaction, or maybe sometimes collision in times of great difficulty. The painful reality of the present, the recollection of the past help, and the cry for the future are here in this psalm. When we are desperate and acknowledge that we have no strength of our own to change things, we have to trust God is there, especially when we feel forsaken. You see, the sun is still there, even though the clouds are hiding it. Now, for David, verses 1 and 2, salvation is a long way off, and he is out of ear range of God, despite crying out day and night. In verses 6 to 8, he is worthless and scorned and despised. Everyone mocks him and derides him for his faith in God. There is an echo here of the taunts that Jesus had to bear. He trusts in the Lord. Let him be his deliverer if he loves him that much. And verses 12 and 13, he's at the mercy here of a powerful enemy, like the ferocity of wild animals, bulls and lions. Verses 14 and 15, his bones are out of joint. His heart is melted like wax, strength dried up. And verse 17, he's thin and stared at. But punctuated in the midst of all these words of praise are words of praise and worship. Verses 3 to 5. You are the God of Israel. Our fathers trusted you, and when they cried out, you delivered and saved them. Then it gets very personal. Verses 9 and 10. This mighty God of Israel brought him into the world, and my trust in you started at my mother's breast. In essence, you have been my God from my days in my mother's womb. A wonderful thing to have said. And now verse 11. Now I'm in trouble. There is no one to help me but you. So come close. And he picks up this thread in verses 19 to 21. He needs help, deliverance and rescue, but he doesn't say from what. If this is a transcript of his experience, the books of Samuel that chart his life are echoed in this psalm. And you might like to read those chapters at home. Some biblical scholars discern a prophetic edge to these words, maybe with the prophet Jeremiah in mind. But one writer calls this psalm the fifth gospel of the crucifixion. And I rather like that. I think it is. The despair, the opposition, pierced with a sword, hands and feet pierced, mocked and stared at, casting of lots for his clothing. But what we know for certain is Jesus made these words his own. When we were praying before the service this morning, I said I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say this. Jesus hijacked these words in the very best sense. He made them his very own. And we see that in the Gospels, Matthew 27, verse 46, and Mark chapter 15 and verse 33. After 3 hours of suffering and torment, naked on a cross, bearing the enormous weight of the sin of the world, and cut off from his Father's love, Jesus asked God, his Father, why have you forsaken me? The centurion, who had witnessed countless crucifixions before, said this man was God's son, was God's son. It's an amazing conclusion, even though it was in the past tense, and of course we know differently from that. And Matthew and Mark record the heavy temple curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two, never to be repaired and never to be replaced. Jesus was cut off from the Father so that we could enter in. I wonder if I could give a word of testimony at this point. I feel that Father God wrote these words on my heart and in my life one Good Friday. I was in the pulpit at the time, And when it came to the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I couldn't say them. I was in floods of tears. And a dear friend, Stan, from the congregation, said them aloud for me. Not simply tears for my own desperation, but perhaps realizing for the first time the total agony that Jesus endured to pay the price for my sinfulness. Sin is sin, no matter how much I might be tempted to categorize it on a scale of 1 to 10. I try to resist considering myself not that bad. I simply want to be grateful and joyful that when I take the trouble to come honestly before the Lord Jesus, I see again the agony he endured for me. I understand afresh how utterly necessary this was for my forgiveness. And as St. Paul affirms in Romans 8, and this is important as well to me and perhaps to you, there is no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's me. I am not condemned. I love the Lord Jesus because he has taken the burden for my sin. Hallelujah. The second half of the psalm, Psalm 22, let's have a look at those verses. It speaks of renewed confidence and future glory. Verse 22, David's promise to worship and proclaim God's name. The people's response, honor, reverence, and fear. Verse 23. Why? Because God, verse 24, is not hiding, but hears our cries for help. And verses 25 to 31, God and his promise, his promises, is the theme of David's praising the congregation, the great assembly. The poor will eat, and the message of salvation will be handed down through the generations. God's people will speak of what he has done, and will remember and return to the Lord, that he is life itself. That's our message too. For Jesus said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he then said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. John 14, 6 and 7. So when we gather together for praise and worship, and sharing in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming together that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, which can help transform our otherwise lonely journey. And when we meet together to sing our songs of rescue, we are joined with those who came before us. We were thinking of that in our prayers before the service. And we look to those yet unborn, for we, like them, will proclaim the wonderful works of our God and his precious Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So will the church be here in the future? You bet it will. And one day, maybe one day, nothing will be more important than this in the life of our church and the church in our country as well. As I finish, I'd like to return to the story of the carpenter and the wooden crosses for the refugees, because it isn't over yet. News spread, and before long the carpenter was commissioned to make much larger crosses for every parish in Sicily, and an account of his work was broadcast on BBC Radio. The British Museum's senior curator, Jill Cook, hearing the broadcast, was so moved and inspired by the story that she came to the conclusion that these crosses were living history, worthy of a place in Britain's greatest collection of historical artefacts. But she was fearful that her superiors wouldn't give the go-ahead. So through an Italian colleague, she asked the carpenter to make a cross for the museum. Now, the museum, of course, were used to receiving precious artefacts, carefully packed and guarded, But the carpenter simply wrapped it up in paper, tied it up with string, and posted it to her. And she opened it in front of the senior museum staff. And Neil McGregor, the museum's director at that time, was so taken by this cross that he nominated it as the last acquisition of his directorship. I haven't yet seen it myself, but the cross is just over a foot high, and it's made of yellow and blue blistered driftwood and displayed in a glass case, an object without price in a treasure house. If you are a Christian believer, if you love and follow the Lord Jesus, you are a living cross. Like St. Paul, you bear in your body the marks of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not locked away in a case, in a museum, but living and moving in your world of work, your home, your community, and your church. You are precious. You are brought at a huge price. The agony, the cry of dereliction, the suffering, the blood of Jesus. Yes, we are people of the resurrection, and yes, we are people of the Holy Spirit. But can I leave you with this thought? Always, always have the cross of Jesus central in your life. Amen. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, the shedding of your blood has brought us forgiveness. When we confess our sins, Lord, we know your forgiveness. And when we come to confess our sins in our service this morning, Lord, help us to come as we are. We don't have to hide. We don't have to say, I'm not that bad. You know us and you love us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Your cross has brought us life. And in your resurrection life, and with the promise and the promise of your Holy Spirit to guide and be with us and be in us, that never, ever need we be separated, Lord Jesus, from your love. And we rejoice in that this morning, Lord. Amen.